I volunteered for this job because I love Tammy. And when you guys get to the end of this weekend, tomorrow afternoon, you will love Tammy. And the next time you come to hear her speak, you will raise your hand because you'll want to introduce her too. But the first time I met Tammy was not at a conference. It was actually a random, I thought, meeting on the tennis court. Tammy's one of the many things I can tell you about her is that she's a very avid, competitive, good tennis player. And I was too, and we met one day on the tennis court about 4 or 5 years ago. And I've had the joy of learning more about her ever since. It has been a true joy. Let me tell you some facts about Tammy besides her tennis abilities, and then I'm gonna tell you some heart things about Tammy too that I've come to know. Tammy is a wife. She's been married to Mike, her college sweetheart, for 16 years. Mike and Tammy now pastor a church called Vista in Dublin. It's a church plant that's been there about a year. They have two wonderful sons, Spencer and Schaefer, 11 and 9. So there's a lot of testosterone in Tammy's home. Another thing about Tammy you would like to know, she has her undergraduate degree in Bible, a master's in clinical psychology, I believe, and a PhD in psychology as well. She's just finished her second book. It's hot off the press, and it's one of the two books you get to choose from this weekend. So you will be delighted to read that book, I am sure, to read both books. Tammy's also very musically inclined. She is a leader of an orchestra of, I think, 35 pieces sometimes, and a large choir of 250 singers sometimes. So she's a woman of many, many talents. Let me tell you about Tammy's heart from what I've seen. Tammy would want me to tell you most foremost that she is a daughter of the King. Her first love is Jesus, and that is so evident in everything that she does. Tammy, if I had could choose a few single words to describe her, I wrote some down. Joy, depth, love, it just oozes out of her. Mike talks of one of her highest qualities as an encourager. She's been blessed with the ability to encourage. She has encouraged me in my life on the tennis court and with some deep soul issues, and I have just been so blessed. I am so excited for you all to meet my friend and my sister in Christ, Dr. Tammy Smith.
Hello! It is great to be here. Great to see you. I'm pretty overwhelmed after that. After all of that, Kim, do you have a video I want to show now or not? No. That's great. Obviously, somebody my height was not here. Hey, listen, while you're pulling out your outlines, if you want to pull open your booklets to where your outlines are, I have a couple of things to tell you. And one is, I am so excited to be here and to get to walk through God's Word together with a bunch of people that want more of the Lord. I got an email from a friend of mine who was coming in from out of town for this conference, and I loved it because she said, I am so excited to get to see you again. We were so excited about connecting, but she said, but even more than that, I'm excited about connecting with God. And this is a matriarch in the faith who literally was an example in my life. And so I love that example that no matter what age we are, no matter what stage we are, if we have hearts that are willing to lean forward and want to connect with God, we have the kind of God that meets with us no matter where we are, yes? And so I'm thinking that on a cold little, what is this, Friday night in February on a leap year, I'm thinking this is a good time for God to meet us. What do you think? So I agree, and I want to tell you that the leadership team has prayed that you would get something really unique for you out of this weekend. There is a reason that the God of the universe who ordains our steps, there's a reason he has you here, sitting beside the people you're sitting beside. Yes, it says all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be in Psalm 139:16. So he's got you sitting by who you're sitting by. He's got you here, and that means he's got work he wants to do in each one of us. And so I don't know about you, but I say me first, and God make it loud and clear, because I'm kind of thick and dense sometimes, but I am excited about it. Before we get to that stuff, I do like to offer some practical wisdom in addition to the biblical wisdom. So let's start with a little bit of practical wisdom. Remember, these are nuggets you can just stow away and keep and, yeah, exercise later. It's always darkest before the dawn. Yes. So if you're going to steal your neighbor's newspaper, that's the time to do it. Okay? How about this one? This is a good piece of wisdom. Don't be irreplaceable. If you can't be replaced, you can't be promoted. See, deep, deep. How about this one? Never test the depth of the water with both feet. Can't live without that wisdom, that's right. Hey, listen, before you criticize someone, you should walk a mile in their shoes. That way, when you criticize them, you're a mile away and you have their shoes. And I know this one to personally be true. If you lend somebody $20 and never see that person again, it was probably worth it. Can I get a witness on that one? Hey, this is a great one. If you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. Isn't that good? Everyone seems normal, and I can testify this, until you get to know them. The quickest way to double your money, do you know this one? Fold it in half and put it back in your pocket. Yes? Generally speaking, you aren't learning much when your lips are moving. Yes? Isn't that true? How about this one? Experience is something you don't get until just after you needed it. Isn't that true? How about this one? The leadership team will like this one. Never miss a good chance to shut up. Isn't that good? And this one is life-changing. So lean in, listen close, because really, someone here needs this word. Never, under any circumstances, take a sleeping pill and a laxative on the same night. Oh, my goodness. That's good stuff. See, practical wisdom. Now let's get to the biblical wisdom. What do you say? So I'm praying that you settle in, that I settle in, that you free yourself from the distractions on your mind. Many of you are going through many, many things in your life right now, and there is much work to be done here. So let's pray together and dive right in. What do you say? Father, I pray that you would be pleased. I thank you so much for the safe travel of every person that is here. I thank you that they have hearts to want to know more about you and to want to live and walk more freely in your life. Lord, you told us life would be difficult here on earth, and I don't know why we struggle so much with remembering that the Christian life is one where we find victory in you alone, where our solutions come from you alone, where our help comes from you alone. And so I pray this night would be a night where you meet each one of us in the place where we need to hear and know how more to access the life that you purchased at such a high price. So Lord, I know that I'm going to open my mouth, and I pray that you would be pleased with every word. And if not, that immediately by your Spirit it would drift away, and that instead that which you have wanted to seal in the hearts of every person would burn, that they would wake in the middle of the night with that truth, that they would walk out of here knowing that the God of all that is has spoken to me this night, has said something to me this night that will change me forever. And that's our prayer, Lord. So while my lips are moving, I do pray, oh God, that you'd be the one to do the speaking. And the fact that we get to freely assemble here while brothers and sisters halfway across the globe are fighting for their lives or their next meal is unbelievable. So together we tell you thank you for freedom, for the ability to say your name over and over again, to sing loudly over and over again, not worried that somebody's going to break into the room and threaten our lives. So we do remember our brothers and sisters there. Ask you to guide, comfort, and protect each one that is pouring themselves out for you. Thank you for this time. And oh God, thank you for every single person in this room, that each one of us is here because you decided it. So I do pray that whatever is seeking to pull us down tonight, it would not have any impact whatsoever. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, relatively few of us experience the blend of godly contentment and intensity that God desires for each person, wouldn't you say? From life's outset, it seems like we're ever on the prowl, looking to satisfy some inner, unexplained yearning. Does this fit you? See, there's a secret. This is a secret set within each of our hearts. It often goes unnoticed. We rarely can put words to it, and yet it guides most of our days. This secret remains hidden for the most part in our deepest selves, and you know what it is? It's the desire for abundant life. It's the desire for life as it was meant to be. You may not have always been aware of your search, and there are times, honestly, when you probably feel like you want to abandon it altogether. But again and again, it returns to us, this yearning for something more, this yearning that cries out for the life that we prize. And so what we do is we assume there must be something wrong with me. If I am having this yearning and experiencing this desire for abundant life, then there must be something wrong with me. Not with life, but with us. See, because everybody else seems to be getting on with things, right? So what's wrong with me? We feel guilty about our chronic disappointment. Why can't I just learn to be happier in my job, in my marriage, in my church, in my group of friends? And when someone seems to have gotten it all together, we wonder, how did she do it? Maybe if we read the same book or spend time with the same people or go to the same church or, you know, sign up for the same program, that'll happen for us too. Gerald May reminds us this. When the desire is too much to bear, we often bury it beneath frenzied thoughts and activities or escape it by dulling our immediate consciousness of living. It is possible to run away from the desire for years, even decades at a time. But we cannot eradicate it entirely. It keeps touching us in little glimpses and hints in our dreams, our hopes, and our unguarded moments. This reality is how people who appear to have it all together on the outside are far from being all together on the inside. So the question on your flyer, if you remember it, on the Forever Changed flyer was, are you living, are you really living, or are you just surviving? So think with me about survival. When you think about the survival, you know, picture, what comes to your mind? Probably somebody on life support, right? What else comes to your mind? I think about Bear Grylls, Man vs. Wild. You know what I'm talking about? That dude that goes out with, like, nothing but a pocket knife. Do you know what I'm talking about? I've been put in the deserts of Patagonia, y'all, by myself and my camera crew, but we're not talking about them. Here to do life all by myself. Anyhow, when you think about somebody who's just surviving, you often think about somebody who needs medical support or somebody who is in the wilderness. So how do you know? I mean, most of you have already answered that question. Am I really living or am I just surviving? Most of you have answered that question. But maybe some of you don't know. Here's some indices for you. Think about the person that is on life support. Okay? What's that picture? Well, they need something else to help support their life. Are you depending upon someone or something else for your next breath that is your life support? Maybe that's you. How about the person also on the medical means? They're often what? Medicated. Are you medicating yourself? And let's just broaden that definition. Addiction can be anything, ladies and gentlemen, can it not? Anything. So maybe that's a clue for you that you're just surviving. Or how about this other picture? Bear Grylls in the wild. What's the picture there? Literally, he's got like one tool for everything. For those of us who are old, I think MacGyver, you know, he's got nothing. But he can do everything out of one little thing. Is that you? Do you have one answer for everything? Really? No matter what you're faced with, do you work harder? Is that how you do it? Work harder is your answer? That's my one thing? That's my answer? How about anger? Is that your thing? Again, if there's just one thing that you pretty much use to approach all of your life with, that to me indicates you're just surviving, not really living. So what's your one tool? Get busier, buy more, work harder. These are not the pictures of the abundant life that Jesus describes. First blank in your outline is this. Tonight we've got to know, more than anything else, we are meant to thrive, not just survive. And that is not psychological babble, but scriptural fact. Oh, you're all flipping. Do we need to know what page number that is? What page number is that? I need to cure the flipping. Okay. Page 9. No more flipping, page 9. Okay. We are meant to thrive, not just survive. That is not psychological babble, but that is scriptural fact. John 10, 9 and 10 speaks to this. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and what? Life to the full. Do you know what it says in the Amplified Version? Have it in abundance, thank you, to the full, till it overflows. Yes? How about this? The King James Version talks about have it more abundantly. And then the message I've written down there, I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. Is this you as you sit here tonight, or are you realizing, no, I pretty much am in survival mode? The abundant life we've been given as we sit here is his salvation, his protection, and his, this is your next blank, healing. So while each of us is in a completely different place in this room, I do know that each and every one of us in this room is pained by life. We have been wounded. Why do I know this? Well, because mostly our response to, am I living the abundant life, is, I don't think so. I'm not sure. Secondly, because, as we just saw in God's Word, okay, he not only describes us in his Word as needing saved, he does describe us in his Word as being broken, being pained, being wounded, okay, being sick in heart. In other words, we all need healing. And I'm pretty excited to be with a group of people who kind of know that. That's why we're together, because we want to seek it together. Every one of us here tonight knows we need his healing. Lest you have the wrong picture, however, because you think, oh, healing, that's a big word. We're talking about dramatic things like survival and healing. Those are big things. No, let me just remind you that the mundane things of life, not just the great tragedies, the mundane things of life can snuff out faith, hope, and love, yes? Come on, the loss of a friendship, the misery of not getting ahead, the petty squabbles you have with a spouse or a sibling, the frustration of remaining uncoupled or childless or out of work, the struggles with internal or external conflicts that simply don't go away after much prayer and effort. The wearisome battles of life drain us daily. Yes? So while many of us, thank the Lord, are spared life-wrenching tragedy, but none of us escapes the heartache of living in this world. To live is to hurt. Think about it. We barely take our first breath, and what we do is wail when we're born. But while every Christian needs healing, the amazing news is that, here we go, every Christian has healing. Isaiah 53, 5, your bookmarks say this verse. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Yes, the Bible states that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, no healing for sickness. This verse captures that Christ did. Yes, the first part of this verse captures that Christ bore all our sins, all of our wrongs fell on him. However, we can also see in this verse that in addition to being saved, we are healed. We're healed not only from the consequences of sin, we're also healed from the consequences of sinful behavior. The diseases of the soul are to be healed, and the primary disease of the soul is man's unregenerate state, okay? Notice Peter says this. What's the tense in that verb? What is the tense that Peter chose to use? By his wounds we are healing, right? No, it's past tense. Not you are continually being healed, or your diseases will be healed. It says we are healed. Healing. Our healing from God's vantage point is what? Past tense. Do you really know that you're healed as you sit here tonight? Not trying to be healed, not partially healed, not doing better than before, but healed. It's completed. So some of your minds, honestly, I know, I see them. They've frozen right there. If I am healed, why am I struggling so? Why does this insecurity continue to bite at my heels? Why is this obsessing still going on in my head? Why, if I'm healed? So instead of tuning out, let's keep tuning in. We have to walk out our days on this earth. That's true. We don't know what our future holds. But guess what? God does. God isn't waiting to happen to see what waiting to see what happens in our future, right? Why? Because God is outside of time. Past, present, and future, God's not like wandering along with us, well, what's going to happen down the road with her? Let me just watch and see. He's not waiting to see, right? He's outside of time. That is our paradigm that we live in. So healing is always past tense. Look at these verses with me. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. We could stop right there, honestly. Isn't that amazing? Let's keep going. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The next verse, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that what? While we were yet sinners. Are you not being impacted by the tenses of these phrases? When? While? Okay, doesn't that kind of make your mind go, okay, wait, what? Well, if you think about it, from the Father's vantage point, okay, he is outside of time. Here we are, past, present, and future. We are living out past, present, and future. Here's the Father, outside of time. So what that means, praise his name, and I can't get over this, is that at the moment that I stand up here and have a judgmental thought, or I stand up here and have a lustful thought, or you sit there and you have a heinous judgment of somebody, you've gossiped to somebody right next to you, as you've thought wicked things about the people that you left behind tonight, at the minute that we sit here and sin in February 29th of 2008, what does the Father see simultaneous? He sees his son bleeding to death for the very sin that we commit from his vantage point because he's outside of time. And so when you're sitting there at that website, Jesus Christ bleeds for this very sin. When you're at that lunch table and they start talking and you join in and you know, I'm joining in. God's watching his son bleed so you could be freed from that. Isn't that amazing? Our forgiveness happens this way. This is why we are healed, past tense. Because from the Father's vantage point, the same thing, the same struggles, your obsessions, your anxiety, your depression, right now, this minute, whatever you dragged in with you, whatever you're struggling with, this minute, he dies for it, healed. Now that is a huge concept to get over. We're going to keep spending some time thinking about it. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? See, our understanding of Christianity is shallow. But when you gave your life to Christ at that moment of salvation, you didn't add a new divine nature to your old sinful nature. You exchanged natures at the moment of salvation. Salvation isn't just a matter of God forgiving your sins and issuing you a pass to heaven when you die. Salvation is regeneration. God changed you from darkness to light, from sinner to saint. Come on, look at Ephesians 5:8 with me. Lest you doubt. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Did you notice it doesn't say you were in darkness? What does it say? Have you ever read it that way before? You were darkness. That's amazing, isn't it? We think it's because we were in darkness. No, we were darkness. And now what does it say? Darkness, basically darkness was your very nature. Your very essence is an unbeliever. Nor does it say you are now in light. It says you are light. God changed your nature from darkness to light. The issue in this passage is not improving your nature. If we're all here working on a little self-improvement, you might want to leave now. There isn't such a thing. Again, keep tuning in. I know this is hard for some of you. Your new nature is already determined. The issue is learning to walk in harmony with your new nature. Thanks to the incredible redemptive work of Christ in your life, your old self has been replaced by a new self, governed by a new nature which was not there before. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. What is it? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The new life which characterizes your new self is nothing less than the life of Jesus Christ implanted in you. That's Galatians 2:20 and Colossians 3:4. The most significant truth is what? Let's just call it this, the great exchange. If you have committed your life to Christ, that's when the great exchange happened. Great exchange happened. It seems so unreal, though, doesn't it? This gospel of grace, the thought that everything we have ever done and will ever do is covered by the sacrifice of Jesus, that seems absurd. The world we live in has not conditioned us to believe that anything truly valuable is free. Right? I'd love to have a show of hands, and we won't do it. How many of you had a hard time accepting Christ because of the whole free? Free? Bless his name. We're trained to understand that people get what they deserve. Not that a something-for-nothing transaction is worth anything, especially when it's something so huge. Listen, Paul is clear on one thing that we forget a lot, and that is we did not simply sign a contract for our salvation. We exchanged lives with the Redeemer. He took our sinful selves into the grave with him and brought out a resurrected self instead. If you view your salvation as a contractual agreement that will guarantee you a pleasant eternity, you will struggle. But if you view your salvation as a life exchange, a once profane existence now traded for a holy substitute, this is when you begin to thrive, not survive. That's it. Being a Christian is not just a matter of getting something, it's a matter of being someone. A Christian, in our deepest nature, is a saint. Isn't that great news? A spiritually born child of God, a divine masterpiece, a child of light, a citizen of heaven. These are all scriptural truths about you. Being born again transformed you into someone who didn't exist before. You became a new person in Christ, and you were declared by God to be a saint. Okay? So if this is true, then why do I struggle so? I know you're itching to get there. If I'm healed, why am I not experiencing the abundant life? The issue is learning to walk in harmony with your new nature. How many of the following characteristics describe your life? Inferiority, insecurity, inadequacy, guilt, worry, doubt. Did you count them? When 50 Christians were asked that question in a study I read, all of them said they struggle with those things. 50 righteous saints said they struggle with the same things that unregenerate people struggle with, that unbelievers struggle with. Oh, why is this so? Why is this so? I believe wholeheartedly that our hope for growth, meaning, and fulfillment as a Christian is based on our understanding of who we are, specifically our identity in Christ as a child of God. Your understanding of who you are is the critical foundation for your belief structure and your behavior patterns as a Christian. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So if new life is ours in Christ, why does life often seem so old? Perhaps it's because we see Jesus is offering to improve us. He does not. He offers to let us die and then to inhabit our personalities with his presence. We have to continually remind ourselves of Romans 6:8. If we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. See, it seems strange to our ears, doesn't it? We died with Christ. It doesn't seem much like we died. Most days we seem all too alive. We have too many responsibilities. We're trying to just make it through the end of the day. We have miles to feed. We have things to do. We have places to be, and we have traffic to fight. We seem all too alive, right? And if we've died with Christ and been raised with him, we're more than a little confused because that doesn't seem much like resurrection. Many Christians are disenchanted with the Christian life, and maybe that's you tonight. It isn't the experience of spiritual power and holy discipleship they felt it would be. The joy of following Jesus seems to be lacking. B. because too many Christians are trying to, how shall I say, make the Christian experience be true for them. They have put the cart before the horse. Listen, experience doesn't lead to truth. Truth leads to experience. Instead of praying for the resurrected life, this is in your outline, accept it and live it. Instead of hoping you will die to sin, count on the fact that you already have. Our struggles are often only a byproduct of how we see ourselves. If we see ourselves as sinners trying to be better Christians, that's how we'll live. But if we see ourselves as sinners who were buried with Christ and raised to a new life, that too is how we will live. Listen, no person can consistently behave in a way that's inconsistent with the way he perceives himself. So if you are wondering why I am struggling with all of these things, this is because your perception of yourself is that. Even secular psychologists have found that. You tracking? We can't place our efforts in improving our relationship with God, but instead on continuing to believe it's true. You're a child of God if you've committed your life to Christ, period. End of discussion. You can't become any more a child of God than what your spiritual birth made you. The only thing you can do is improve the harmony of your relationship with God through your diligent efforts to obey Him. We have so many things that are going to take place tonight. I'm very excited about this chock full night. But if we don't get this foundation, we're toast. Okay? So here's the deal. We put this pile of presents over here for you to see this picture. Basically, this is the deal, okay? I am this close to this pile of presents, and it has everything I could possibly ever want in these presents. Everything that I long for, life abundant in every way, shape, or form, is in those presents. Isn't that amazing? What must I do? I can live life right here, really close, trying to live life thinking, okay, what would it be like to have life when I have the things that are in here? I can be trying to do that, or I can do what? I can start ripping those bad boys open. Think about it. What do you long for? Okay, the reality is this, that it's right here in front of our faces. All the gifts you could ever want in your life, not physical gifts, mind you, please. Spiritual gifts, like what? Contentment. Peace, godliness, joy, assurance, security, power. I got nothing out of you on that? We need to get a little more rowdy here. We're talking about the truth that will change the world. Let's cheer for that more than the say the Buckeyes. What do you say? And I'm not kidding. If we can't allow ourselves to understand what we have been given, we will not get far in living the Christian life, because the Christian life is not ours to live. It's His to live through us as we attempt to die to ourselves daily. Yes? So here's the deal. You got your packages right here. Are you going to open them and say, yes, this is all mine? Okay. You're not doing that one very good? Okay, let's just talk some crutches. You're like, whatever with the presents, whatever. Okay. Crutches. Let's say I had an operation. I'm on crutches. Guess what? When my leg heals, what can I do with the crutches? But do you know that you and I, some of us are still walking around on the crutches. We're perfectly healthy. We've been healed. But we're like, no, I need this crutch. No, I really need this depression. It gives me an excuse to not engage. No, I really need my panic attacks because I actually get a lot of attention, even though I hate them and what they do to me. I actually get a lot of attention that way. No, I really need my food because my food is the only one that won't let me down. People have let me down over and over again. No, I really need this website. It just helps me. Just check out. Just need to just soothe myself a little bit. Just check out. Are you with me? Okay, the crutches? Are you walking around with crutches when you are perfectly healed? It reminds me of when they freed the slaves. Do you remember hearing about when they freed the slaves? Go. Wherever you want to go. Do you know what many of them did? They did. They stayed. They came back and were enslaved once again by their own wills. Wow, I didn't have this verse planned, but the Spirit of God just telling me, do you know in the scriptures it says, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. That's precious. But that is the picture of us. That is the picture of us, is it not? Listen, it's kind of that stark. In some ways, it's very hard to figure out how to walk out on this earth, and in other ways, it's pretty stark. We know what's vomitous, don't we? And like, you know what a dog does with vomit. How many times have I said the word vomit? I didn't plan on it once. You know what a dog does. It goes and backs and laps it up. Yeah. No, I'm going to give up that addiction. Yeah. No, I'm going to give that up. I'm going to give up talking about people just right after I get done talking about her. Then I'm done. We go back. No, I need this. No, you don't understand. I need this. I'm praying God is helping you know what it is for you. Mimi, give me a magazine. Mimi has a magazine and I have a magazine, right? So here we go. If I say to Mimi, I would like to exchange magazines with you. And then I go like this. Here. This is what some of us are experiencing the Christian life to be, which is half him, half me. Oh, I so wouldn't do good in the Arnold Schwarzenegger thing. There we go. Half him, half me. Did I just get a woo with Arnold? She's pumped up, yes. Okay. This is what it's like. We, instead of exchanging, I mean actually exchanging lives, we're like, well, I still got my life and trying to do yours at the same time. Are you with me? Am I beating a dead horse? I'm hoping we're getting it because we can't go any further. And we have so much stuff to talk about this weekend. I'm so excited. But we can't go any further without realizing that our lives have been exchanged. So here we go. If we see ourselves as people in the process of reform, trying to make bad habits good and sinful tendencies weak, we will fail. Paul's prescription is belief. We must believe in the life we've been given. If we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. It doesn't say we feel that we will also live with him. It doesn't say that we have figured out that we will also live with him. What does it say? We believe. Come on, what is believe? I do it like this. Why do I do it like this? Because it is an assent of your will to something. Listen, we have faith all the time in things. We exhibit our faith all the time. I have faith right now in this stage. Do I not? And I have faith in this structure that it will not fall on our heads. I have faith in the elastic of my pants. I'm praying you do too. It's not a matter of what, it's not a matter of can we believe, it's a matter of what do we believe. Instead of praying for the resurrected life, I said this earlier, accept it and live it. And I'm so excited to tease out what that means the rest of this weekend. So yes, I can talk to you later if you want to talk about what this means, this whole exchange life and what happens when we sin. It's like this, blood relationship, I have a son, I have a couple of sons. If those sons choose to walk in accordance with the ways that Mike and I have set out and walk that way, that's awesome. If they choose to walk away, that's not the best thing for them. But guess what? Are they any less my sons? Their behavior makes them no less my sons. Same with you. Your behavior makes you no less exchanged life with Christ, his life in you now. Are you with me? So the bottom line is this. We have the abundant life. Not wish we had, not are on our way to, but we have it. So why do I feel like I am just surviving then? If our identity in Christ is the key to wholeness, why do so many believers have difficulty with self-worth, spiritual growth, and maturity? Because we've been deceived. We've been deceived by a deceiver. Our true identity in Christ has been distorted by the great deceiver himself. You see, day and night, 24/7, as you've been sitting here listening to this, and as I've been standing here speaking it, you have someone whispering in your ear that you don't have the abundant life, that you aren't healed, that you must not be a Christian if this isn't connecting for you, that you can't experience what everybody else in this room has in Christ, and that you will never get over your stuff, and on and on. Do you know that? So why do we struggle? We are at war.
For our struggle, Ephesians 6:12 says, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are in a good versus evil, Star Wars, Lord of the Rings-esque story. Honestly, when you think about your life, seriously, when you think about your life, where did all that opposition come from? Really? Before he promised us life, remember? John 10, 9, and 10, we started out the evening with. Before he promised us life, Jesus warned us what? That a thief would come to do what? Thank you, you remember. Steal, kill, and destroy. So how come we don't really think there's a thief that's trying to steal, kill, and destroy? Until we come to terms with this as the context of our days, we will not understand life and we will misinterpret 90% of what is going on around us. It will be very hard to believe that God's intentions toward us are life abundant. It will be even harder not to feel like we are just somehow blowing it if we do not understand that we're at war. You won't understand your life. You won't see clearly what has happened to you or how to live forward from there unless you see it as a battle, a war against your heart. So the battle is over our souls. If you're having trouble taking all this in, let me ask you, have you had this experience? Something bad happens and you just start telling yourself what a jerk you are. You're such a jerk. I'm serious. Do you really think the source of that is just you or God? Think about it. Who would take the most delight in that? I mean, honestly, would you say that to a friend? Why do you say it to yourself? Really, I don't think we really want to because we kind of like ourselves. You know what I'm saying? What's the deal? Well, in this war over our souls, 2 Corinthians 2:11 and Ephesians 6:11 show us there are schemes against us. Schemes. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against what? The schemes of the devil. See, Satan is not haphazardly wandering around tossing temptations here and there. He has a plan, he has tested and perfected. His schemes worked against men like David, Samson, Peter, Abraham, Jacob. We could go on and on, right? 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, evil is what? Prowling after us, looking for someone to devour. The implication here is that evil is out to destroy every believer. That means me, my husband, my kids, you. He's scheming to destroy us all. So if that's true, it's of utmost importance that we understand how he plans to go about that so we can be ready to resist him. A big part of overcoming survival mode that we started out the night talking about is understanding exactly what evil is up to and how he goes about carrying out his schemes. Scripture shows us that there is a pernicious enemy. Did I just say the word pernicious? That's a cool word. There's a pernicious enemy that seeks to disrupt our passage to God. Many may deny that there is an enemy, singular, personal, and persistent. What is the war prize? What is this battle about? And let me just say this. I am so honored, blessed, excited, overjoyed, pumped about how many denominations are represented here tonight. And the deal is this. This is not a denominational perspective. It is in the Word, and I must speak it. It's not a personal preference. It's not actually very comfortable. But I'm looking to talk about getting set free and living the life that Jesus paid He paid it all for. So we got to preach it. So what is this war about? It is about this. The war prize is God's glory. This war is an all-out assault on the truth of that exchange, who God is, who we are, and that the exchange has actually occurred. Do you know that to live in ignorance of spiritual warfare is the most naive and dangerous thing a person can do? And let me tell you something. You don't escape spiritual warfare simply because you choose to believe it doesn't exist or because you don't fight it. Okay, so I really do want, by the end of this weekend, for us to leave here with a sense of, all right, so here I go. I'm going to get up in the morning. I'm going to get the kids ready for school. I'm going to brush my teeth. I'm going to engage in spiritual warfare. I'm going to pack a lunch. That matter of fact, because when it becomes that matter of fact, guess what? That's when thriving begins. Okay? So here's the deal. Where's the battleground in the Christian life? It's the mind. It's the mind. All those scriptures underneath there testify to that. Romans 12:2 is, be you transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, and we take every thought captive to make it obedient to the knowledge of Christ. It says we take every what? Thought captive to make it obedient to the knowledge of Christ. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Proverbs 12:5 says the thoughts of the righteous are right. Does it say the feelings of the righteous are right? New thoughts. Okay, thank you. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's the second definition of the NIV version. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. This is very practical. I don't want you to do this experiment. But if you, for the next 30 days, would be like, oh, I'm depressed. Just say it. I'm depressed. I'm depressed. I'm so depressed. I'm so depressed. I'd like to see you in 30 days, because guess what? You'd be toast, man. Yeah. I haven't seen it really work for this whole, like, I'm skinny, I'm skinny, I'm skinny thing. Still trying to figure that part of the exchange out, okay. John 8:32 says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Does it say you shall feel the truth and the truth shall set you free? No. And our culture has become twisted to where truth is now filtered through experience. What a dangerous order of things. Because someday I could just feel like going and blowing somebody's head off. And if we don't have a cult, I mean, we are in the culture where feelings win over objective truth. If there really is such a thing. Philippians 4:8, whatever's true, whatever's right, whatever's noble, whatever's lovely, if there be anything excellent or praiseworthy, what does it say to do about such things? Think about such things. Does it say feel them? Nope. Listen, God's word is very practical. This is a tangent, but it is for somebody. If you struggle with anxiety, I dare you, the next time you feel the anxiety coming, to start with that verse. Okay, whatever is true. Honestly, notebook, paper, get it out. Whatever is true, and start writing down as many things as you can think of that are true. It's true that I don't like my shoes. It's true that I just had chili. It's true that the sun is shining today. It's true that I wrecked my car last week. It's true. Just go through as many things as you can. It's true that the Bible is real. It's true that it's got a good, okay. Just go as long as you can. Whatever's noble, okay. It's noble when people give their seats to pregnant ladies. It's noble when, and I guarantee you won't get very far on that list and you will sense your anxiety going down. That's what Philippians 4 is about. It's a very practical tool. I love God's word. It's so practical. So here's the deal. All that means we must learn to fight evil in our thoughts. All right, so what is the number one weapon evil uses in this battle? By the way, I went kind of quickly over the point that what evil is after is not you in particular. Not me in particular. Yes, there's a very singular, unique scheme that is designed based on your weaknesses and your Achilles heel, among your personality and your past experiences. Yes, it's very much designed for you like a laser. But what evil is after is not you. Evil is after the manifest glory of God in any way, shape, or form. And when you are living the exchanged life, God gets much glory. You are beautiful when you are living out your intended self rather than wondering why you're not X, Y, and Z and why you're not like so-and-so, etc. When you're living out who he made you to be, then guess what? God gets much glory. That is what evil is after. And when you're living the exchanged life, let me just say this little seed. Your relationships are drastically different than when you're not. And God gets much glory through relationships. He's relational in his essence. I could start going off on soul connection. We'd be here for another 5 days. It would be awesome. Okay, but anyhow. The number one weapon evil uses in the battle is lies. Why? Because John 8:44 and 1 John 2:21 reveal that Satan is the father of lies. He said, Jesus said, the devil does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Listen, we can see how his very first attack in the garden against Eve was what? Lie. Was to lie. He was trying to lie to them about where life would be found. He's trying to lie to us about where life is found. No, no, it's really found in the new job. Really, life is found in that new job. No, life is found in the new outfit. Okay? No. No, life is found in the new church. No, no, life is found with the new friends. Are you with me? Evil's doing the same thing to us, trying to do the same thing to us that happened in the garden. Get you over here. No, no, over here, over here. Yeah, you're serving, you're loving God over here. Well, let me just mess it up. Come on. Life is over here. Life really is over here. You can find life over here. You get that? Liar. He's a master at this. He suggests to us some sort of idea or inclination or impression. And what he is seeking, evil, what's evil seeking, is some sort of agreement on her part. He's hoping we'll buy into whatever he's offering or insinuating. Revelations 12:10 shows us that we are being accused all the time. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. Hallelujah. Love that picture. But what was he addressed as in that scripture, Revelation 12:10? Say it. The accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brothers. Okay, woo! What's that? Who are the brothers? We got some brothers here tonight, but who are the brothers? I love you, brothers. And we have a number of people from the brethren, the Grace Brethren Church, too. You are definitely the brothers. Any one of us who is called in the name of Christ for salvation, we are the brethren. And so Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. Someone tell me what accusation sounds like. Shout out an accusation to me. Thank you. Excuse me, can you write your name down on a piece of paper with a phone number? Call on you later. Yes, throw out another one. You drive too fast. Oh no, I repent. You're stupid. Yes, she said I drive too fast. Apparently she's followed me. You're worthless. You're a terrible mom. Yes, yes, yes. This is what accusation sounds like. And it sounds a little more insidious, kind of like this. Oh, you really think that you are a good Christian? I mean, you haven't read your Bible in a month. Oh, you're going to volunteer for that little jobby at church? Oh, if they knew what you did last night or how you went off on your kids, do you think they'd want you to do that? Really, are you a Christian? Oh, you're going to ask forgiveness for that thing again? Didn't you just do that last night? The night before and the night before? What makes you think God's going to forgive you for that again? Now, doesn't that sound like hell? Doesn't that sound like accusation? But how often have you heard those things in your own head? Did you know before tonight they're not in your own head? There is an accuser whispering these things to you, watching you, waiting to be able to stick in, like laser-like, a lie when you are weak. Because what is a scheme, by the way? Evil schemes against us. You tell me what a scheme is like. Oh, don't you even try to tell me you haven't been a part of a scheme. I bet some of you have some really good ones. As a matter of fact, how much time do we have? Let's just start sharing. A conspiracy. Fantastic. A scheme is something that is what? It's a plan that is really well thought out. Really well thought out. Think about every detail. And you wait till the person is at their what? Weakest, where you catch them off guard the most. And then, boom, you unleash the scheme right then, right? I had a scheme unfurled on me not long ago. I have a certain routine when I come home that involved, I kind of do it every day whenever I come home with the kids, and it involves at one point me sitting down and kind of checking the email on the computer. And so when I do that, you know, I pull up and it's after X, Y, and Z, P, D, and Q. And so one particular day after school, I did my routine and I sat down at the computer, and right when I sat down at the computer, I heard POW! My child had crawled underneath the computer table and had done what every schemer does. Wait for it. Unleashed a scheme. Yes, I did urinate in my pants. To which he now tells all his middle school friends, thank you very much. Do you know evil's been watching your routine? Evil's watching your routine. day and night, watching you, watching when you're off guard, watching when you're weakest. Do you know when you're caught off guard? And those are the times when those things start coming. You had a terrible day again. God must really not be for you. Look at how he answered the prayers of everybody else. Oh, well, so-and-so didn't call you back today. That's because she doesn't really like you. Yeah, church wasn't very good today, I agree. I mean, are you with me? Right when you just are in that spot where your guard is the most down, that's when the lies start coming. So right now, the accuser, the evil one, who is committed to ruining our lives, not just messing us up a little bit, not just bothering us a little bit. Come on, 1 Peter 5:8 said what? Seeking to devour us. John 10:9-10 said, steal, kill, and destroy. See, it didn't say just bug us a little bit, right? Satan is working full time to flood our ears, eyes, and minds with the things that will sidetrack us. And the main weapons used, I want you to get this. This is hugely effective. The main weapons that are used against believers are accusation, lying, and confusion. Come on. John Eldredge says this in one of his books. Try to hold this up for even a day, that your heart's good. I'm good. God loves me. I matter to God. And you'll be amazed at how much accusation you live under. You have an argument with your friend on the way to school. As you walk away, you have a nagging sense of, well, you really blew that one. And you agree, yeah, I really did blow that one. And then without taking the issue to Jesus, then the enemy's going to try to go for more. Well, you're always blowing it. Well, yeah, you're right. You're right. I'm such a lousy Christian. Keep this up and what? Your whole day is tanked in about 5 minutes. Your whole day is tanked in about 5 minutes. Have you had that experience? Happened to me the other day when I said something in the car to one of my kids I didn't want to. 8 o'clock in the morning. And before I could catch it, my day had started to spiral because I was agreeing. That's right. Perhaps so-and-so would be a better mother to children. No. Are you with me? Evil just tries to take it. And when we don't understand what's going on, we wonder, how did I end up in the emotional toilet 5 minutes after the day started? Because you've agreed with some sort of satanic suggestion about yourself that is opposed to the delight that God takes in you as his child. Yes? It goes on all the time. At first, it tends to be vague. It's not really voices in your head, obviously, and it's not an obvious assault. I mean, come on. If any of us saw like a demon standing right there, we'd be like, you, get out of here. No, no, no. Much more insidious, much more, how do I want to say, serpent-like. Are you with me? Our true identity in Christ has been distorted by the great deceiver himself. Any word that brings discouragement, condemnation, accusation, that is not from God, neither is confusion. Did you know that? If you're confused, it's a good indication there's a bunch of lies going around. Evil has no power. This is huge, ladies and gentlemen. Evil has no power over you except what you give by failing to take every thought captive and thus being deceived into believing lies. Aren't those some blanks in your outline? Have I lost you? Did I lose you? I hate it when I do that. All right, what was our last blank? We're at war. The battle's over our souls. Schemes against us. Evil's prowling after us, looking for someone to devour. The war prize is God's glory. Battleground is the what? This means we must learn to fight evil in our number one weapon evil uses. Satan is the father of? We are being what all the time? Accused. Oh, there's not a blank there. Sorry, I thought I had a blank there. Okay, what'd you say? I jumped five blanks down. How dare I do that? I did say to live in ignorance of spiritual warfare is the most naive and dangerous thing a Christian can do. I just said it fast. You won't understand your life. You won't see clearly what has happened to you or how to live forward from here unless you see it as battle. Our true identity in Christ has been distorted by the great deceiver himself. Evil has no power over you. Here we go. Except what you give by failing to take every thought captive and thus being deceived into believing lies. When you expose Satan's lie with God's truth, however, his power is broken. This is huge. Dealing with evil, fighting this battle, is not a power encounter. This is probably why some of us are squeamish about it, because we've seen it depicted as a power encounter. In the name, you know, okay? Whatever. Are you with me? It's a truth encounter. The power is broken once the truth is believed. Yes? When you expose the lie with God's truth, the power is broken. So we need to do things like prepare our minds for action and take every thought captive and evaluate every thought by the truth to not give place to the lie. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. I love John 17, 15, and 17. It talks about sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And what is the first piece of armor that Paul names for standing against the schemes of the devil? What? The belt of truth. Now we're tracking. Okay, last outline on that page. Your part in the battle and mine is to stockpile your mind with God's truth. Is to stockpile your mind with God's truth. Isn't that a great picture? What's the word stockpile bring to your mind? Laundry! Oh, I love it. Hey, what was that thing called when we rolled over into 2000? I forget. Y2K, thank you. I think of stockpile and I think of Y2K, don't you? Come on, how many of you still have toilet paper that you're using from then? Right? Listen, if you make this the primary pursuit of your life, which is stockpiling God's truth, you're going to begin to see in a very short amount of time your daily living radically changing. The more you reaffirm who you are in Christ, the more your, this is your next blank, behavior will begin to reflect your true identity. The more you reaffirm who you are in Christ, the more your behavior will begin to reflect your true identity. You do have an intended self that God made. And as we exchange lives with the Creator, that intended self comes to the fore. Next blank, the foundation of your spiritual identity is that your, yeah, let me see what it says here, is that wrong? Yeah. That is that God is your loving Father and you are His accepted child. Take out the word you there. Is that God is your loving Father and you are His accepted child. Do you understand? I did a seminar for women one time, which was based on this whole thing alone, which is what's your foundation? And we talked about, we did like this picture of, okay, let's say here's a box of security. And I'm like totally on a box of security. Now, what does a person who's living life securely look like? And then we did like, you know, the person that's living on insecurity. Can you start to see that? If you can start to see that, this is the foundation of your lives. Security in Christ is the foundation of your lives. Your identity as a saint, a child of God. You have been declared righteous because of your faith in Christ. Isn't that awesome? That's why we are called, yes, that was your next blank. You have been declared righteous because of your faith in Christ. That's why we have been called to live by faith. The essence of the victorious Christian life is believing what is already true about you. You're a righteous, accepted child of God. No matter what else you have been taught or believed about yourself, your identity in Christ is solid biblical truth. You know, we tend to take our identity needs lots of other places. Why don't you say to me some of the places we tend to take our needs for identity, our desire for identity? Children, jobs. Spouse, friends, stuff, career, weight, looks. Yes. We take our identity needs all sorts of places when, again, our identity has been sealed. So here's the thing. Here are just some truths about you. You were picked by God. Come on, isn't that cool? Picked! It's not, I mean, some of us in this room have this sense of like, oh, God's like, okay, come on in. Galatians 4:7 says, you are an heir with Christ. Ephesians 1:5 says, you have been adopted as children of God. Isn't that great? The foundational truth of your spiritual identity is that you are a child of God, created in His image. You've been declared righteous by Him because of your faith. And as long as you believe that and walk accordingly, your daily experience of practical Christianity will result in growth. But when you take your eyes off of your identity and try to produce in your daily experience the acceptance God has already extended to you, you'll struggle. Do you see what I'm saying? If you take your need for acceptance, because we have a big one, if you take it to people, your life will be like, will you like me? Will you think I'm funny? Do you think my house is nice? Do you think I look good? Will you be my friend? It's what we do. And again, we don't do it like that, but we do it, don't we? We do it. We take this need for acceptance, and it drives so much of our interaction, when the reality is we've already been accepted by God. We have all the acceptance we could ever want, and we're supposed to live our lives from that acceptance rather than trying to scrape and claw for it. Who's got scratches on them because you've been trying to get acceptance from them that can only come from God? You know what else is true about you? You're salt and light to your world. Matthew 5 says, you're a city on a hill. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Isn't that great? It's true about you. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, it doesn't say you will be salt when you get a little better. It doesn't say you are light whenever you've got the outfit on and are looking good. You are salt and light. Whether you feel like it on a given day, that is of no matter. If you have accepted Christ for salvation, the exchange has happened, and you are salt and light, whether you feel like it or not. Come on, pinch your neighbor. Tell him or her, you're salt, dude. Okay. You are, hey, you actually did that. I hope it was all appropriate. The pinching. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. Listen, you are loved forever and with tenderness. To be honest, you can probably feel this in me. I'm having a very hard time even ripping through these. I'm just doing it for sake of time. But the deal is this. This is our life. This is the truth. This isn't me doing some psychological feel good whatnot. This is recorded in the Word of God before the beginning of time, that you're picked, that you're salt and light, that he loves you with a tenderness and compassion, that he rises to show you compassion. He dances over you, sings over you with delight and joy. You have been forgiven of all sins for all time, and he has loved you with a love that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and he has loved you with an everlasting love. These are all straight from the Bible. Promises about us. Hallelujah is right. Thank our God. This is true about you. Again, maybe if we just decide to do an all-nighter, let's do a lock-in. Woo! I spent some time with middle schoolers 2 weeks ago. I was like, oh, I'm old. How did that happen? Because I could do that before, and I can't do that no more. You know what else you are? Ephesians 2:10 says you are a beautiful handcrafted masterpiece. It says, for you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for you to do. You get that? You are God's what? Workmanship. Yes. Your nose? Yes. Workmanship. Personality? Workmanship. The way you talk, sound of your voice? Workmanship. You're God's workmanship. You're his masterpiece. Listen, especially the females, we all are just dying to have somebody think that about us. Aren't we? Okay, maybe it's just me. That's a little embarrassing. You're God's masterpiece. And it says, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for you to do. There's a little, what I want to say, list that has your name on the top of it that nobody else can do what's on that list. Nobody. Until you're done with that list, this side of heaven, God will have you here. And when you are done with that list, guess what? He will take you to be with him. And so the deal is, you can spend your days being like, why do I have that list? Can I have somebody else's list? Don't really like my list. Or you can embrace that list and live out your days thriving because of the exchange nature, thriving because of the identity that he has purchased for you at such a high price. Yes? So you can take that list and live it out, or you cannot. But he's got a list, and it's only you can do it. And that's why he made you the you that he made you, because he's got this list. It's got only your name on it. Nobody else can do it. I can't do your list. You can't do mine. Again, I want to just stay here for a little while, but we got to keep going. You have a unique purpose that only you can do. That's what I just said. Zephaniah 3:17, do you know that the Lord sings love songs over you? Says he will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. Okay, I'm digging that. Because let's just say, Mike, don't rejoice over me with singing. Although we did have a fairly rousing rendition of Play That Funky Music, White Boy, the other night. It was great. just... Even Schaefer got in on the action. It's pretty funny to hear that voice singing that. The Lord has compassion for you and gives you new mercy daily. Do you understand? We have a blank slate every morning because of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that good news? No, that's not good news. That's great news. That the you are today is not the you will be tomorrow. Because why? Because you're working really hard? Nope. Why? Because he is faithful and he is working in you to complete his purpose. Isaiah 30:18 says, the Lord is yearning to show you his grace and give you compassion. Philippians 1:6, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will continue to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus' return. Guess what that means? God is working to conform you to be more like Jesus every day, to help you live out that nature more and more freely and abundantly every day that you've been exchanged for. Aren't these good news things? I'm really struggling because we're like, I mean, we could just stop right here. Do you get it? Do we get it? You've been forgiven for every sin, Colossians 2:13. 2 Peter 1:3-4 is awesome. His divine power has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Okay, I love it. No person can consistently behave in a way that's inconsistent with the way he perceives himself. Did you check that? So if you perceive yourself by this list, this is the way you'll behave. If you do not, you will not. So if you are not behaving this way, then you are not perceiving yourself this way. Is that concrete enough? This is the deal with the exchange nature. It's a matter of what? Belief. Belief. Understanding your identity in Christ is absolutely essential to your success at living the Christian life. A couple pages back at the end of your outline, there is a, can somebody quick find the Who Am I page so we can just say the page number? There's a list. It says, Who Am I? Those are all truths that are true about you in Christ, whether you feel them or not, whether you're fully living out the 22. Thank you very much. Page 22. Who am I in Christ? Those are all scriptural truths. If you get nothing else out of this weekend, I want to tell you, I want you to take the Word of God. I want you to take the Word of God. Take this booklet that you have. Go through every scripture. Make it your whatever goal for the next month to go through every scripture. Because why? The Word of God is what's living and active. Not any words that I or myself or anybody else in this room might offer. And that is the truth. And so if you could take the scripture, meditate on them, eat them up. Are you with me? I wanted to show you the handout. So because you are in Christ, go back to your outline, every one of those characteristics is completely true of you. The more you reaffirm who you are in Christ, the more your behavior will begin to reflect your true identity. Okay, so what's the key to experiencing security in this life and fighting evil? Well, the first key is holding on for dear life to our foundation. The greatest sense of security you can experience is the byproduct of taking a firm grip on the values and relationships which will endure as long as God himself. In other words, all those things he just said in his word about you and I, and so many more. Mimi, will you hand me that blanket? Here's the picture that I have. And you let me fall down, thank you. Here's the picture that I have. Oh, would you like me to show you what this is? Isn't that great? For the first seven, oh, I shouldn't say that on record. Oh, this is being recorded. For the first few, can we beep that out? Years of my son's life, this was his everything. This was his everything. This was his best friend. This was his playmate. This was a sleeping buddy. We could not go anywhere or do anything without this thing. It was like a member of our family. I mean, he would clutch it everywhere we went, do everything with it. He would find ways to dress himself up in it, and he would wear it as clothes. I mean, it was everything to him. Guess what? This is the picture I want us to have about the truths of God and our identity. I will not let them out of my sight. I will not let go of it. They are my best friend. They are my everything. I will clothe myself, which is what the word tells us to do. I will clothe myself in those truths. I will do everything with these truths, and that's how I'll negotiate life, because I got the comfort of this. I don't need the comfort of all those things. Are you with me? Clutch it. I was with a little boy the other day who's 3 years old, and he did that thing that some kids do, which just cracks me up, which is he had a Thomas the Train. He didn't do any life without Thomas the Train in his hand. He was eating with his other hand. Thomas the Train was in his hand. He was playing ball with one hand because Thomas the Train was in his hand. He wouldn't let it go. Is this you with the truths of God? Or you easily forget and they're gone from you? Where's my security? Keep it with you. Clutch it. Okay? So we got two visuals. What are those? picture for the exchange life right here, everything you could possibly want. But you must do what? Believe. Your belief is an act of your will. By an act of your will, you open everything that Christ purchased for you. The other one is what? Clutching on to the identity you have in Christ, to the truths that you have in Christ. Okay, a major weapon to keep us living in this identity, keep us from living in this identity, is comparison. When they measure themselves to themselves and compare themselves to themselves, what does it say? They are not wise. I love the Bible. It's so cool. Because if you put that in modern day vernacular, what would that sound like? When you compare, you're stupid. Isn't it true, though? Okay, comparison. Think about it. When you compare, if you end up on the good end of things, is that good? No. Okay, how about on the bad end of things? No. Comparison is an enemy, a tool of the enemy. It is fertile ground for lies, fertile ground for accusations. How many of us in this room struggle with comparison? It's a universal thing. It's universal. And we've got to remember this, that God has given